Acts chapter 2. Looking at Acts chapter 2, we'll be looking at verses 42 through 47. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. Luke writes, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of the bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." This is indeed the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together once more. Father, we do ask that you would bless the preaching of your word, that it would go out in power, and that we would have humble hearts, that we would receive the message that you have for us with thanksgiving, Lord, and that you would grow us, sanctify us, move us by your word and by your spirit. And we ask it all in and through the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, there's kind of a sense whenever you, have a passage or a sermon, particularly talking about the church, and especially at an evening service of a church, you're kind of, in a lot of ways, preaching to the choir. The people who attend an evening service are the people that probably understand and appreciate the importance of the church more than most. So this is hopefully just a phenomenal encouragement to you as you consider what the Lord does in and through his church. But, one of the things that, as I was preparing and thinking about, one of the things that I often think about is that sometimes in life in general, in ministry, in our private work, whatever the thing may be, usually just in experience, the things that we do day by day are relatively not that hard. Maybe they are. Maybe some things are harder than others and so on. But the thing that is often harder than the tasks in many ways is prioritizing the tasks, figuring out which task is important, which task to do first, which thing you need to accomplish, and then you can accomplish the other things. Sometimes we struggle with these things. And it's certainly true, I think, for the church as well. It's difficult to know what to prioritize as a church. Everything is just competing for your attention all the time, isn't it? It's very difficult for us as individuals just to resist the distractions, but it's true for the church as well. It's difficult to just resist distractions and to get caught up in things that are peripheral. Our big buildings need to be even bigger buildings at some point. Our sound systems need to be replaced by better, more sophisticated sound systems. Screens need to be replaced with higher resolution and better things all the time. And then eventually at some point, everyone just kind of looks around, I think, and wonders, what's the end game? What are we progressing toward? What are we working toward? Because if we're not careful, the things that are peripheral can become central. And the American church can quickly kind of feel like the rich man in Jesus' parable who tore down his storehouses to build even bigger storehouses. And really, once you get on that hamster wheel of constantly chasing whatever it is that's next, it's hard to get off of. It is very difficult to get off of. And so instead of looking to the things of the world, the church needs to concentrate on the things that God's word emphasizes. We must prioritize the things that God prioritizes and put on blinders and refuse to let the world crowd those things out. And that's what I appreciate about the passage of Scripture that we just read, Acts 2, 42 through 47. It's a glorious reminder from the Lord to put first things first. That we don't need to do everything, but instead we need to prioritize doing the right things. And that's what I think Luke records for us here. We get a glimpse into the priorities of the early church. We see what they valued and what they thought were important in this passage. And so what we see here is that the church is prioritizing the ordinary means of grace. They prioritize generosity and fellowship. But what's so fascinating about the passage and what's so fascinating about these things is that none of them are really that complicated. In fact, they're very simple, very straightforward. And that really is a reflection of the New Testament church in many ways, especially when you compare it to the Old Testament and sort of the worship practices that they had to go through. It's so much simpler now than it was then, isn't it? And that's because there's so much that has been fulfilled in Christ. We don't need the rituals. We don't need the fancy vestments, the showbread, the animal sacrifices. We have Christ. We have the Lord. But it's easy to forget this beautiful thing that we've been given. And so, as we see in our passage, the first thing that the early church really prioritized is the ordinary means of grace. And you may be wondering, perhaps, you know, what I mean by that, what I'm referring to by ordinary means of grace. It's always important, you know, to sort of define terms and explain what you're talking about. Shorter Catechism gives a great explanation. Question 88. What are the outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption? In other words, question 88 is asking, if Christ is in heaven, seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, how do we experience the benefits of our salvation? What are the fundamental tools that God uses to save people and to grow them in godliness? Answer, the outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption are his ordinances, mainly the word, sacraments, and prayer, all which are made effectual to the elect for salvation. You see, we experience the benefits of salvation through the word, particularly the preaching of the word, the sacraments, which are the Lord's Supper and baptism, and prayer. These are God's ordained means by which people are ordinarily saved and grow in godliness. And so the men that wrote the Westminster Shorter Catechism, the Westminster Standards, they didn't write it in a vacuum. Obviously, they were drawing off and from God's word. And it's supported what they said there in the Shorter Catechism 88 is supported by what we read in Acts 2:42. Look at Acts 2:42 with me. Notice what Luke, the author of the book of Acts, writes, right? And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of the bread and the prayers. Upon first glance, you might read that and just think, okay, Luke is speaking about just the sort of broad communal close-knit family life of the early church, which wouldn't be entirely wrong, because he does actually talk about that, I think, in this passage. But I think Luke has something more specific in mind here, something much more significant. And the dead giveaway is really the definite articles that we see in that verse. Look again at verse 42. The apostles' teaching, the breaking of the bread, the fellowship, the prayers. You see, Luke isn't just talking about a sort of informal gathering of Christians like a Bible study or a small group setting. He's talking about the preaching of God's word, partaking in the Lord's Supper, the formal prayers offered in the context of corporate worship. Interestingly, he says something somewhat similar in verse 46. Look at what he said in verse 46. They're breaking bread in their homes. That's what he says in 46. Similar language, but no definite articles. Right? It isn't the breaking of the bread. It's just a general breaking of bread. It's just general fellowship. And so there's a distinction that we see between a formal corporate worship setting on the Lord's Day and this informal fellowship. What we notice is that the early church thought that there was great value in gathering together for formal corporate worship. Going to church was crucial for them. You know, I'm going to say something that maybe is controversial, somewhat oddly controversial in our evangelical times and evangelical climate. If you want to grow spiritually, if you want to see your children and your family grow up and love God, you have to prioritize going to church. I can't tell you all the number of conversations I've had with folks who've told me something to this degree, you know, something to this effect. You know, I get way more out of small group Bible studies than corporate worship. And there's nothing wrong, of course, with small group Bible studies. There's nothing wrong with them. They can be wonderful. But the problem, I think, arises when you think that there's a greater spiritual impact there than in the corporate worship setting. Unfortunately, this sort of way of thinking is common. And what people don't realize when they say this is that they're committing something that they don't realize. They're going to make their souls spiritually malnourished. It's like believing if you eat McDonald's every day that you can maintain a healthy lifestyle and a healthy, balanced, you know, weight. McDonald's will fill you up, no doubt, but it's not going to make you healthier. So simply put, downplaying the spiritual significance of corporate worship is unbiblical. That mentality is really contradicted by God's word. Really, the issue is, I think for so many people, is corporate worship is sometimes inconvenient. It's not easy all the time. It's hard a lot of times to get here. It's hard to come to an evening service. But think about this. The early church valued corporate worship so much that they met together and worshiped in spite of continual threats of persecution. They literally risked their lives to go to church. And we have such a low view of the church and what God does in and through it that sometimes we can't decide if getting out of bed on a Sunday morning is even worth it. The early church risked everything to meet together. You know, what we read was from Acts chapter 2. In just a few chapters, Acts chapter 7, what happens? Well, Stephen is martyred. You think if church is inconvenient now, imagine what it must have been like then. And notice what Luke says. He says they devoted themselves to these things. They were devoted to the church. They were committed to it. You know, there's so many relevant applications really to verse 42. Things like the just general insufficiency of online worship, the necessity to being together, gathering together as a corporate body, seeing one another, your physical presence at church. The gathering together in spite of potential persecution or resistance to that idea. You see, corporate worship is central to what it means to be Christian. To be Christian, to be a Christian is to go to worship, and to go to worship is to be a Christian. Corporate worship must be prioritized, because the ordinary means of grace is the means by which we hear from the Lord. So any church that fails to preach from God's word, from the scriptures, or rarely offers the Lord's Supper, or spends little to no time in prayer, is doing an unspeakable disservice to the body. The ordinary means of grace are critical to you and your spiritual growth, and you can only get all of it in the context of a corporate gathered body on the Lord's Day, church. And everything that we do, everything that we prioritize, is an overflow of this particular focus. If the church prioritizes the ordinary means of grace in corporate worship, and they're devoting themselves to the one true God, well, then other things will sort of naturally overflow. Things like generosity and fellowship. Or sometimes you'll hear about churches that put all of their emphasis onto, you know, helping the poor and the needy. And I think often their heart is in a good place, but what they fail to recognize is that worship is what connects that. Those things, generosity, caring for those poor and needy, is a byproduct of that. They fail to recognize that corporate worship is the connective tissue for generosity. People that have a heart for God will naturally be generous towards others. You see, if a church prioritizes other things over worship, it begins to lose what makes it distinctly Christian. The early church prioritized corporate worship, and as a byproduct of their shared worship and devotion to God, there was an outpouring of generosity and fellowship. And it's critical that you get the order correct. Generosity and fellowship are byproducts of worship. They're not the meat and the potatoes. They're the side effects. Look at verses 43 through 45 with me. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. At the early church, they were sitting under the preaching of the apostles, whose authority was given to them directly by Christ, and it was confirmed through signs and wonders. In case you're just, you know, side note, in case you're just wondering where, you know, a pastor's authority comes from, well, it's not coming from any just inherent authority. You know, I know I have a big sort of intimidating stature and figure and all the rest. That was a joke, but nobody laughed. No, my authority doesn't come from anything inherently that I possess, right? The minister's authority comes from his ability to exposit and teach God's word. That is where the authority comes from. The authority comes from the word. And the church recognizes that in an individual, in a man, and that's what happens when somebody really gets ordained, when a pastor gets ordained. The church is putting their stamp of approval on their ability to teach and preach. But what we really see in verses 43 through 45 is that generosity is downstream from corporate worship, teaching, and preaching. They had all things in common and were selling their possessions and distributing to any in need in response to the teaching and the preaching of the apostles. Luke really is describing sacrificial generosity in the early church. You know, we often call it, philanthropy, when wealthy people give away their money. But what's the word for when, you know, poor people that have nothing, give away what they have? Give away their limited resources. Give away their limited possessions. You see, there's only one real explanation for the sacrificial giving of the early church. And that's the Lord was working through the ministry of the preaching, the word, the sacraments, the prayer. And as a result, people's hearts were being changed by the power of the gospel, and they were concerned about those that were in need. You see, what that boils down to is that Christ was changing lives. People were being saved. See, this is why it's so just incredibly offensive when people point to this passage as some sort of support for a political system like communism or socialism. They'll point to this and say, look, they had all things in common and they were distributing to anyone who had need. Isn't that wonderful? But the thing about it is no one was being forced to do anything. But just table that for just a second. It's highly offensive for an even more important reason. It's offensive because it's so dismissive of the work of God. The Lord worked through the prayers. The Lord worked through the ministry of the ordinary means of grace and radically was changing people's hearts. They were compelled by Christ and their love for his church to look out for one another. It's so much easier to let your possessions go when you realize that everything you have has been given to you from the Lord in the first place. Everything that you have is on loan from him. And so God has blessed you with your talents and abilities to make money and therefore has blessed you with whatever it is that you have. It's so much easier to loosen your grip on things when you constantly hear how generous the Lord was, how he gave his only begotten son, how Christ offered himself on the cross on our behalf. You see, it's through these ordinary means of grace that we're taught how God has provided for all our needs and generously blessed us. You see, it's with that in mind that you can look after and really care for one another. You know, ironically, you have to get to know each other in order to know the needs of the individuals in the body. You know, this is a passage, these verses in Acts are often pointed to as a highlight, as the apex of Christian fellowship. But again, we see a direct link between God's work through his means of grace and corporate worship and fellowship. The means of grace that we receive in corporate worship encourage fellowship. You have to prioritize corporate worship. You have to prioritize being together in order to know what's going on in the life of the body. Go figure, right? It's so obvious. And yet we often see places and different social clubs promote, you know, tight-knit communities. But what they often realize is that you can't just have community for community's sake. You can't just have fellowship for fellowship's sake. It's just always forced. It's always superficial. It's shallow community. You know, the perfect example of this is really CrossFit, if you're familiar with CrossFit, right? It's a workout system, you know, for those of you who maybe don't know, but it's pretty popular. And, you know, it's a great workout. It's a lot of fun. I've done it before. And one of the things that they really promote and sort of push in CrossFit is they say, we have a great community. You should come and be a part of our CrossFit community. And there's a real sort of like misery loves company aspect to CrossFit. But that's really the extent of the community. There's nothing deeper that bonds you together with these other people. It's so shallow. And once you're done talking about, you know, how hard the workout was, well, you immediately run out of things to talk about. There's nothing left to really chat about. You see, there has to be something deeper than an experience or a hobby that binds a community together, that truly binds people and their hearts to one another. You see, Christian fellowship finds its depth in a shared worldview, in shared goals for ministry, but ultimately in a shared hope in Christ. It's encouraging to be around believers who share how the Lord is at work in their lives and who will encourage you in your walk to remain obedient to the Lord. It's the Holy Spirit that knits people's hearts together. You know, don't misunderstand me. You know, I'm certainly not saying that there's no point or any fruit or any value to having friends, being friends with people who aren't Christians. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying I think what most of us already know. Those relationships are just different. There's a lack of depth there that we just sense and know and feel to be there. But look at verses 46, in the first part of verse 47 with me. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. Right, they were worshiping together at the temple. Right, at this point in church history, these are people that saw themselves as Jews that recognized Jesus Christ as their Messiah. And so they enjoyed time together over meals and in each other's homes. They praised God for having favor with all people. Right? They weren't running out of the service, you know, running out of church as soon as the service is over kind of thing. They wanted to be together. They wanted to share meals together. They wanted to be at peace with all people. And notice what Luke is saying. He says that they were doing these things day by day. The implication is that they aren't just spending, the implication is that they're spending intentional, right? Regular, consistent time together. You see, the fellowship that Christians share is unique because they have fellowship together in the Spirit. The bond that we have with one another is deeper than any experience can ever give us. Our faith is what binds us together. And so we go to church because of what Christ has done for us. We're committed to the body because of what Christ has done for us. We're committed to one another because of what Christ has done for us. After all, the good news of Jesus Christ's life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, isn't something that you just dismiss or feel apathetic towards. The gospel of Christ demands a response. And the natural response to the gospel is to worship the Lord. And God uses that. He works through the worship of believers. He uses it to draw even unbelievers to himself. Look at the end of verse 47. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. People were getting saved because the early church was so committed to Christ. It wasn't the result of any slick marketing scheme or, you know, an amazing storyteller or just an amazing, incredible band of some kind. You see, the Lord drew people to himself through a body of believers that were compelled to worship in response to the gospel. And so we don't just merely give. You know, we don't just simply give ourselves away in worship and giving tithes and offerings and giving ourselves away in worship. It's not just that happens in the context of worship. We receive as well. You see, the Lord in his infinite wisdom has chosen, you know, to give us really the prime rib of spiritual nourishment through these ordinary means of grace. Through the context and in the context of the local church. The Lord ministers to us through the ministry of the word and the sacraments and prayer, along with the care and the fellowship with one another. And so all of that to say, as I was saying, you know, towards the beginning, the best spiritual nourishment for you and for your soul is right here. Right here in the house of the Lord. It's really that simple. It's really basic. And yet it's so easy for us to forget. It's so easy for churches to forget. So my prayer for us is that we wouldn't forget this. That we would see Sundays, that we would see the Lord's Day as an opportunity to worship the Savior of the world, who took away our sins and rescued us from eternal punishment and has clothed us in righteousness. That we would see this great glory and this great opportunity that is before us each Lord's Day. That's what we need to remember and reflect on. And so may we never waste another Sunday, another Lord's Day. Let's pray together. Father, we do indeed thank you for this time of worship. Lord, we thank you for how you do indeed minister to us in this time. And so we ask that you would give us hearts to receive your word. Give us hearts to receive your sacraments. And may we hear and listen and take things that are important and on our hearts to you in prayer, Lord. Lord, we commit these things to you. We thank you for this evening and closing the day out in this time. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.